Tonight, the Christian addict. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, please, to begin with. Let me cover a bit of review material in 1 Corinthians 16. As you read these verses, it becomes very apparent that a lot of people are involved in getting things done. It seems to me, just in this little stretch of 1 Corinthians 16, there's a lot of addicts involved here. Beginning at verse number 6, "And it may be that I will abide, yea, in winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me. For I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. And I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus." And how about we just go there with Acha? "For that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss." Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we look to you tonight, may the study of the Scriptures be especially refreshing to each of us, and may it again remind us of the need to take care of each other and to encourage one another. Help us, Lord, to enjoy the moments that we have together and the occasions that are arranged, and those, dear Heavenly Father, that spring out of the free will of the people from time to time. We realize, Lord, that there do come times when it is virtually impossible to share moments like these. Sometimes people are just unable. Circumstances press in upon them, and they find themselves in a place where they would not want to be if they had the choice. But sometimes, Lord, we know that the choice is taken from them, and so that eliminates these great opportunities. Help us tonight to delight ourselves in the company that you provide. Thank you, dear God, for being here with us. Direct us in the Word. And we pray your blessing upon the reception of the Word and the giving forth of the Word. Help us in that for Jesus' sake. Amen. Just a bit of review. I'd like to, in the process to begin with tonight, to define addiction in this biblical sense, to simply define it. The word in verse 15 is a word that speaks of an orderly arrangement. An orderly arrangement that is such that is or comes by appointment, something pre-planned, pre-arranged. We mentioned to you on Friday night, there are words that it's translated into English elsewhere in the New Testament, such as ordination or the word set. But in this context, addicted, we find that these folks are said to be addicted to the ministry. And of course, the ministry there is the simple, mundane, but very necessary ministry that is typical of deacons in the first century church. They're addicted to that ministry, to the service of the saints. Or we might say that they make themselves to be at the service of the saints habitually, doing that which they had become accustomed to doing. And I might also say to you that this matter of addiction is something that has a beginning point and is acquired and enhanced by simple repetition. Now, Stephanus and company, as we look at verse number 18, are said to have refreshed the spirit of Paul, said to have refreshed his spirit, as was true of Onesiphorus in the same way in 2 Timothy 1:16, where we pointed out to you Friday night that he oft refreshed me. He oft refreshed me many times, frequently, as was his habit. Now, keep in mind that this man particularly mentioned by Paul to Timothy in that first chapter came to him in the prison for a period of time. The apostle was chained to a centurion in a grungy old prison at close quarters. And so the word refreshed in that setting has in mind that when the man come, he was able to cool me off. And this he did many times, being unashamed of his chains. For some reason, I find in the course of ministry two places that people typically do not like to visit. One, of course, is amazing to me that, you know, in the nursing homes or the high rises, there are multitudes of people there who simply see no family members for months on end. Folks don't like to come and visit. I found that to be true when we had ministry at the high rise downtown. Oftentimes, folks would say to us that they had family that lived here and there, sometimes in driving distance, but they never saw them, maybe but once a year. So they were pretty much by themselves for some reason. They just didn't like to come to visit. And then I find the same thing to be true in the jail, especially where a person carries with them a profession of faith. For some reason, there is an allergy to the saints and wanting to visit fellow Christians in those settings. It may be that they have made a mistake and they're paying their debt to society, so-called, but for whatever reason, scant are the meaningful visitors to Christian prisoners. And as a result of that, I don't know if this is good or bad, but as a result of that, a lot of parachurch organizations have sprung up, drawing money out of the local churches and from Christian people because they have as their focus prison ministry, when that's something that probably ought to be steamrolled by the local church. It's just simply not. But here is a man who is a Christian addict doing what he was accustomed to doing. So that brings me to a second consideration, and I would like to have you look with me in Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. Ephesians 4, the destination, or what's the where does this all wind up? What is the target of such a practice that we would recommend? In Ephesians chapter 4, we read, beginning at the 11th verse and down through the 16th verse. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The word is there, edifying, to build up, as verses beat down. Build up the body of Christ till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Then verse 16 says this, from whom a whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now that's the target. That's the target. And we want to make this note that the edifying, or the building or construction project, that is turnkey, it's only turnkey at glorification. And I would have you note in verse number 16 that there is the emphasis on every joint and every part, meaning that for this construction process to be meaningful and fruitful, every part must engage in the building process. Or may I say, it would be a great thing if the Lord would lay on your heart this specific ministry of edification of the body, where you might become addict-like in your service rendered unto the saints. And so I would say, as regards the target for Grace Baptist Church, it would be simply to see a more intense effort within the church family, in the practice of the church covenant, toward each other, as so as to foster a deeper commitment and a greater faithfulness in private and public worship and service, which should be the goal of edification. Building up the body, taking it from what is implied there in verse 14 of infancy or immaturity to a place of maturity. There's where we want to think of edification. We want to take that which is immature and bring it to maturity. You know, in a local church like ours, typical of others, there are people at various stages of understanding in the Scriptures. Some of you are what we would call seasoned veterans, and it's very difficult probably for you to understand sometimes that there are folks who aren't where you're at yet, and so their choices and decisions that they make sometimes don't reflect a degree of maturity. And so we must understand that God brings along His people each day, every day, according to His own speed. But the end is simply this. The keys are turned over when finally we arrive at the unity of the faith and when glorification occurs. Now, thirdly, let me bring you to the display of addiction. The display of addiction. In Romans chapter 12, and verse 13. First, give you a little collage here. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 is one of those several passages in the New Testament that enumerate the gifts of the Spirit that are for the age of the church or for the church family. We have those listed in verses 6 and following, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Now there you see it comes right back to the point of the family of Stephanas and Onesiphorus. They were addicts in the sense that they had addicted themselves to the ministry. to the deacon-like service that one member renders to the other members of the church family. Ministry. He that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Now, I will say to you that this matter of addiction concerning the local church is enhanced if the members of the local church prefer one another over people outside of the local church, including the closest of friends and relatives. In honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Then verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Hospitality is there. We talked about this before. The root word comes from a notion of love, not agape, but philos. Not eros, but philos, that brotherly love, mutual brotherly love. And the word distributing there simply means sharing. It comes from the word koinonia, the common practice of sharing that goes on within the church family. So you're distributing to the necessity. And may I just simply say to you that the word seems to me to present the notion that here are needs that arise out of two things, either deficiency or insufficiency, either place, and they're different. So we would look at verse 13 where it talks about distributing to the necessity of the saints. Those needs, compelling needs they are, that arise out of a deficiency in the person or an insufficiency surrounding the person. Then we come again to another place. A second point in our collage, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And this sort of connects with what Tyler read this morning out of Hebrews. When he comes to that, I think the last verse that he read where he talks about, as you see the day approaching. The day, of course, is that anticipated day when we will be in the presence of the Lord. Now, verse 7, chapter 4, says, "The end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober, and watch unto prayer, and above all things, have fervent love or charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Then verse 9. "Use hospitality one to another without grudging." Without grudging. Interesting little word that means simply to grumble or to whine. Rather, said in contrast to sincere willingness. And I would remind you that the Apostle Paul instructed the Corinthian church. He said, "Every man as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity." And by the way, we underline that with this. The grudgingness or the giving out of ill motive and the grumbling, whiny spirit is when you provide a measure of hospitality where you would have to do so simply to save face. Concern at that point with what others may think if you don't provide the hospitality. Now it says, again, every man as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, because God loves a cheerful giver. And so we talk here about this display of addiction. It is to be done in this manner, and essentially one who gives out of love. Look in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, and the 16th verse. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He, Jesus, laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, that's more than theory. That is to be rendered, if ever required, but probably more often than not, we can extract from that an application, which is that we would be willing to go to the nth degree to display this form of love, this addiction that's born of love toward the brethren. And the example is given in verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and remember, we go back to the need or the necessity, whether it arises out of deficiency or insufficiency. He sees his brother have need, and he shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. The question is then asked, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now, an addict will see the need, and because he is generally accustomed, or she is generally accustomed to being at the service of the saints, moves to meet the need. If you see a brother have need, you're willing to lay down your life if required. And of course, the sense of holding is the sense of holding nothing back. And by the way, it was thought that someone held back at a wedding on occasion. Go back just in a moment to John's Gospel, chapter 2. John chapter 2. The report comes to the Lord in verse 3, they have no wine. No wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece, meters. Leaders. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. Nothing unusual about the water that went in. Nothing at all. It didn't come from a special spring. It was just water. Fill them with water. Up to the brim. Ain't no sense filling it halfway. Fill it to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. Now, look at verse 9. What was thought by the ruler of the feast? When he thought that someone held back. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, or inferior. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. You held back. Well, when we look at that in the light of what we read John say, whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You see, when we look at that, there is in the if one is willing to go to the extreme or to the extent of actually laying down their life for the brethren, there's nothing else of any superior value that you hold back in this matter of addiction. And then, if you would look at another reference in this collage of verses in Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. And you can't help but look at the 16th chapter and see a whole lot of addicts, their names listed. In verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church. I would like to loosely translate or apply this to the woman. She was an addict. a service addict. She had become accustomed to doing certain things and did them. Said that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, that you assist her in whatsoever business she had need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Now that word there is to assist or to help. To stand beside someone. Literally, to be placed. The addict is to be placed on standby. It may not be that your services would be required on every instance, but you are ready. You're on standby. You are ready to assist if need be. Such was this lady Phoebe. She was ready to leap into action and give aid. As in what we find over in John's epistles once again. Great example in 3 John chapter 1. 3 John, these words, very Phoebe-like, very addict-like, here in 3 John 1, and verse 5 and 6. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren, and to strangers which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. That little statement there, by bringing forward on their journey, captured my imagination. And it is simply this that's implied. It is not simply to provide the means for the journey, but literally to accompany the person on the journey. If you're going to a place you've never been before and you're a little bit shaky about the process, is it more comforting to have in your pocket a buck that was sent with you by the individual or their personal presence, their company along the journey with you? And that's what this is in verses 5 and 6. It's a word that means to literally accompany. And I think about that, a statement that the Apostle Paul, when he lamented in 2 Timothy 4:6, there came a time in his ministry when he said these words. He said, "No man standeth with me, but all men forsook me, except one person." Except one person. One person made the difference. One person was very addict-like. And that person was Luke. In 2 Timothy 4:11, it talks, only Luke was with me. And apparently Luke, physician that he was, made great effort and energy to attend to Paul's frequent physical concerns, even while in prison. So this matter of the display of addiction is very, very practical. And people definitely need to put themselves out in the process of it. There's another reference before we move to the next point. It's in 1 Timothy 5 and 10. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 10. Speaking of a widow, who in verse 10 is said, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers. That I stop at. If she lodged strangers. There's practical hospitality. Practical hospitality. To do something like the Lairds have been doing for some period of time. When their apartment over there is empty, they make provision for speakers and the like who come here to stay there. Now, it's not like Bob and Joyce have a cottage 300 feet down in their backyard so that they don't mind having strangers come and live at close quarters. I mean, everybody has their space, yes? You have your privacy. And part of the nice thing about going home is when you get home, you're in your private space. You're the king in your own castle. You can do whatever you wish or not, and you don't have to worry about a stranger's scrutiny upon what you do. But Bob and Joyce, they have that apartment joined right to their house. Right to their house. And like the Hoshes and the Gillums and others, many others in this church family have done, they put you put yourselves out where you obligate yourself for a period of time to a life at close quarters with total strangers. Now, when we look at verse 10, that's what that speaks about concerning this caliber of a person. When she lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, that's service, that's humble service. If she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. Now, let me also have you think about this. The delight that an addict brings. Philemon chapter 1, if you would please. Philemon. At the fourth verse, the delight that an addict brings. The Apostle Paul says to his friend, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. That the communication that we find that word, remember elsewhere in something we read about the distribution or the koinonia, the sharing of things, that the sharing of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Then verse 7. For we have great joy. There's the delight factor. We have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Now, of course, we understand that that's an archaic word, the word bowel there, and directs us to the inner man, the heart of man, the essence of man. And here it is said that this man, this addict, Philemon, refreshed. And may I say also, when we think about that word, it means to set the heart at ease, to facilitate the inner peace. And matter of fact, we look at verse 5 again, where the apostle acknowledges hearing of thy love toward all the saints. And we have great joy and comfort in thy love because the bowels, the inner man, the spirit man is refreshed by you. Now, Philemon was a Christian addict whose actions brought joy to a friend's heart. They brought joy to the heart of a friend. And it's a great thing from where I sit in the congregation, and I'm sure you would agree with me from that where you sit, your vantage point, whenever you see the display of love between the brethren, does it not bring joy to your heart? Set against the complete opposite when life is not so happy in the local church, when people are typically inhospitable to one another. And then there is this reference, 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7. I have you look, please, with me at verse 12. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Now, what is he talking about? You go back to, all the way back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where the church had to deal with a man in a disciplinary fashion because of sexual immorality, where he had to be put out of the assembly. And then you follow that track to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul had to again remind the people that certain things had changed, that the disciplinary action against that brother in the church had accomplished its goal. And now he speaks to that issue here in verse 12. Now, as a result of that, verse 13, therefore, we were comforted in your comfort. Well, I mean, when the man repented, it brought the church comfort. Because a church that loves a brother and disciplines a brother for sin does so because they love him or her. And whenever there is repentance as a result of that action, it brings comfort and joy to the church. Because one of their own has been brought back into the warm social embrace of the church family. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. There's the delight that an addict brings. And here what you have is, says, we exceedingly joyed. We exceedingly joyed, superabundantly joyed for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed. And then in verse 15, speaking of the man, his inward affection is more abundant toward you. Whilst he remembered the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. The actions of this church of addicts delighted the apostle. So we peel back this notion of the Christian addict. There's more that I have that I wish to share for you about the addict. And again, the point of it is that we might again see as our goal or our target to see a more intense effort within our church family in the practice of that church covenant that we have toward one another, so as to foster a deeper commitment and greater faithfulness in private and public worship and service. I hope that what we have shared tonight with you would be profitable, and you might be able to carry it forth from here and find it useful in your life and in the life of your church family. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the Lord's Day evening. Thank you for each and every one of God's people. And we pray, dear Lord, that you might go ahead of them step by step everywhere they go this week and protect them. And Lord, as it would serve your interest, use them mightily. For Jesus' sake, we ask. Amen.